Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Go. Hey, good to see you again. Aren't those bumpers awesome? Man, yeah, so Maki put so much time in that, and she does that, and then my son, the proud dad here, did the music for that. So anyway, I'm kind of like feeling kind of honored and proud right now of my son, Steve Jr. Those of you that are online, hey, let us know that you're out there. Tell us what your favorite sports team is, okay? We're coming into a big sports season, so if you're online, tell us that. Just we want to know that you're out there today. Speaking of sports, one of the big things in sports that's talked about a lot is the GOAT. We're going to talk about the GOAT today, greatest of all time. And I don't know how many of you are into sports or if you watch ESPN, but one of the things I've noticed is they have like panels. And on the panels, they're always talking about like who is the greatest baseball player or the basketball player or the greatest whatever the sport is. And it's fun to watch because they really get into it, and they're just so opinionated, and they're just like, well, no, it was this guy, or it was her, or whoever it was. So I have a lot of fun watching that, and I like the fact that people have strong opinions about it. I think it's actually really, really fun. I've noticed in the music world, almost stronger opinions. You start talking about, like, who is the greatest rock group of all time, you know? I've seen people get in, like, serious arguments about this kind of stuff. Like, who was the greatest lead guitar player? I mean, everybody knows it was Jimmy Page. But, you know, just think, like, if you want to talk to me afterwards about that, that's up to you. My dad was a big music guy, and our home was just filled with music. But he was into opera. And so I got a little bit of culture in me, you know, from growing up. And so my dad and his dad both loved those big, strong male tenors. And so when I was growing up, I always heard Mario Lanza, this great Italian singer. And then his dad, it was Enrique Caruso. And they would have a debate about that. My dad would be like, no, Mario Lanza's better. And my grandfather, no, it was a Caruso. And so they'd have this like really interesting argument going on. Well, before we get going, just because I just want to keep this fun, because it's going to turn into something that's not so fun that happens, and we're going to try to figure out how to fix this in the church. Here is my real quick list of GOATs, all right? So greatest golfer, Tiger Woods. Greatest baseball player, Willie Mays. I actually got to see Willie Mays play as I was growing up. Greatest basketball player, Michael Jordan. Greatest rock group, in my opinion, the Beatles. Greatest country western singer, Hank Williams. Greatest actor, Tom Hanks. Greatest actress, Meryl Streep. Greatest NASCAR driver, Jimmy Johnson, really close by. I just thought I'd throw this one in. Greatest president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And finally, greatest ping pong player of all time, Forrest Gump. And there you have it. There is my list. So if you've been with us, we just finished doing a series out of the book of Acts. And the entire series was about how did the church come about? How did the church grow? How did that all happen? And if you didn't get a chance to hear that series or whatever, you can go back and listen to that, because this series is kind of the next step after that. So at this point, the church has developed, it's growing, it's expanding beyond Jerusalem and out to the outer regions of Europe and all over the place. The church is growing. But the first century church began to face some real challenges. I would call this the growing pains of the church. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul, he begins to deal with these church problems. You would think that after 2,000 years, we would have fixed it, right? All done. We got it all fixed 2,000 years later. Nope. Same old problems. So it's stuff that we really need to talk about this. And so I want to start, give you a foundation so that we kind of understand, who's writing and why is he writing and all those kind of things. So the Apostle Paul was the founder of this church over in Corinth. And so he spent about 18 months there, and he established this church. He was very proud that he was able to get this church going over there. You say, well, where is Corinth? Corinth is in Greece. It's about 60 miles west of Athens. You might say, well, what kind of a town was it? What kind of a city was it? It was known as a beautiful coastal city. A lot of ways, it's like San Diego. It's also a lot like Las Vegas back in the day. And so this city had a reputation. It was known that if you went over to Corinth, you could get whatever you wanted. If it was something good, you could get that. If it's something bad, if you wanted to get in trouble, you can get in trouble real quick over in Corinth. And that's why, Las Vegas kind of comes to mind, and San Diego and Pacific Beach. So Paul, in about the year 55 AD, Paul gets some really bad news. He hears that not all is well in the church that he started over in Corinth. And one of the biggest problems, and this continues to be a problem today, 2,000 years later, one of the biggest problems was that the people in the church were being influenced by the people of the culture. The culture was getting into the church. Now, let me tell you about the culture. It wasn't good. In fact, it was really, really bad. In fact, just to give you an idea how bad the culture was in that particular city, if you called somebody a Corinthian, it was like the worst insult you could ever give somebody. Because it was the equivalent of saying, you are a drunk, you are lazy, you are probably a fornicator, you are like the worst human being possible. You are a Corinthian. Okay? And so when the people in the church started acting like Corinthians, that's really bad. And it makes me think about where we are today. I mean, we're in San Diego, and specifically we're in Pacific Beach, and there are a lot of problems with our culture and a lot of things in our culture. If you're a Christ follower, it's like, whoa, it's moving the wrong direction. And the question that I think we always should ask ourselves is, are we influencing the culture, or is the culture influencing us? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're just going to read these three verses today. But there's a lot that will come out of these three verses. So chapter 1 out of 1 Corinthians, verses 10 through 13. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. The Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So we have what I'm going to call the goat problem here, greatest of all time. And the question that I want us to circle around today is, how can we fix this goat problem in the church? And I think the first thing is you have to acknowledge that there's a problem. Now, I'm not saying that's a problem in this church, but I'm talking about, when I say church, I'm talking about the Big C Church, the Church of America, even the church around the world, that this can be a real problem. I have grown up in the church all of my life. And I have seen division take place in so many churches. I've seen so many churches that just blew up because there was factions in the church and there was division in the church. And usually it's always centered around certain personalities in the church. So here we have that problem right here. And Paul just calls it out. So apparently there's this one group of people and they're going, well, you know, Paul established the church. Are you aware of that to the other people? And did you know that he's like a super apostle? And this probably, his crowd would have been those who, because he called himself the apostle of grace, right? So this would have been the people who said, and we love Paul because he's the apostle of grace. And he's talking about liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. And he is our guy. And so you have that crowd of people in this particular church. But then there's another crowd, apparently. And they go, well, okay. Paul's a great guy, and we understand he established the church, and we're glad that he established the church, but we really, really love Apollos. Now, Apollos was from Alexandria, which was like a university town, and it was full of intellectuals. In fact, they're the people that intellectualize Christianity. And so you can see this crowd, like almost imagine them saying, you know, Paul's great, but we like Apollos because, you know, he plays in the deep end of the pool. Profound. He's deep. He's known for, by the way, for being a very, very eloquent speaker. Paul was the one that says, what love builds up, what does knowledge do? It puffs up. You know, it kind of reminds me of when I was in college and I read a book by a guy named Soren Kierkegaard, a father of existentialism. And it was a big, thick book. I remember I read that whole book. And then I walked around, you know, with my chest down like a, yeah, just read Postscript. Soren Kierkegaard. People go, who's he? I go, you don't know the father of existentialism? Just full of myself. And so you can imagine that maybe this was that crowd. They were like, you know, yeah, we just need somebody a little deeper. By the way, that's one of the common things that you hear when people leave a church. Let me let you into a pastor's world just for a second. So people leave for different reasons, but oftentimes it's like, Pastor, you're okay, but you're just, you know, they use different words to say it, but you're not quite deep enough. Okay, I'm sorry. Then there's this other guy that I think we might know a little about. His name is Peter. And so you have the guy, well, you know, Paul, he's got his crowd, and then, you know, you've got Apollos, all the intellectuals. And then you've got Peter. And so, well, who is his crowd? Who's in the Peter camp? So in the Peter camp, you would have... Now, one of the things you need to know is that the people, that Peter himself, I should say, struggled a little bit with having come out of all his Jewishness and all the old law, the Old Testament. And as Jesus was trying to move them into the New Testament, Peter sometimes would have a tendency to step back a little bit. In fact, one time he got confronted by Paul about this. And so you can imagine his crowd were the traditionalists. His crowd were the people like, they looked at Paul's crowd and go, you guys, you know, you're a bunch of liberals, you know? But Peter's crowd, they were like, we got the real gospel. By the way, didn't Jesus say that he would build his church on Peter? He is our guy. And so what you got is you got factions in this church. Interestingly enough, these guys didn't have a problem with each other. Peter, Apollos, Paul. They loved each other, but the people were like pitting them against each other. So one of the things that we're going to talk about is different tools. We're going to have a tool for every message. So this is a level right here. And really, these three guys, Paul, Apollos, and Peter, they should have been pretty level in people's minds, but they weren't. They were like this. Okay, you know, if you were an Apollos guy, oh man, he's way up. Or maybe you're a Paul guy. Or you know, Apollos, whichever one, like, this is our guy. And so when we look at people, at the end of the day, you got to realize people are just people. You got people with a lot of talent. You got people with gifts and abilities. That's all great, and we can look at that. But when you put them up to the goat status, everything begins to change. So you might be thinking, huh, all right. Why is this a problem? So I read an article recently by a guy that I like to follow. His name is Kerry Newhoff, and he's a podcaster, but he used to be a pastor. And recently he said that somebody had made the statement, why is the pastor the product? And he said it was a question that really troubled him. It really bothered him. Why is the pastor the product? As we look at American churches today, you can see that that really has become a problem in a lot of churches. That, you know, like somebody says, what church do you go to? I'm not going to name any names, so I don't want to do that. But you know, I go to, you know, this guy's church. And, I go to this guy's church. And is it really their church? Is this church really my church? No, it's the church of Christ. It's his church. So we start labeling it with a certain person, and I get it, you know, we all maybe have our favorite speakers and preachers and teachers that we like to listen to, and that's cool, but when we begin to elevate them beyond, you know, just being like the greatest, the GOAT of all time, that becomes a problem. And let me tell you why. So I'm just going to draw on a life experience that I had. So the first time that I pastored was back in 1993, and I was in my mid-30s, and I was super excited. I came to a church over in OB, and so let me give you the backstory of this church. This church had a pastor who had taken them from a handful of people and built them up to about 500 strong. At that particular time, it was the biggest church in Ocean Beach aside from the Catholic Church. And so, you know, this guy had done a lot. And then he left and moved on to a different church. Well, what do? They say, okay, let's find a pastor. So they find another pastor, and they bring him in, and he only lasts 1 year. And and I'm going to tell you why he didn't last after all. So he's gone, and then a whole year goes by, and they're on the search. And then here comes Steve Bombacci and Karen, and they're like, oh, yeah. And they just, when we met them, they just seemed so kind and generous, and like, this would be a wonderful church. We knew nothing about the backstory of this church. We didn't know it was a divided church. So at that time, the church was running about 300 or 400 people, and we were like, yay, you know, they voted us in 100%. We just felt like we had a mandate, you know, and we had heard from God, and we were going to lead this church. And so about a year later, that had all changed. And so I'm not going to say the pastor's name. Let's just call him Pastor X. Pastor X was the GOAT. And so who am I as a pastor continually being compared to? I mean, a year later, it's like, you know, you're not as smart as Pastor X. You know, you don't have a great vision like Pastor X had. You're not a good pastor like X. I mean, just everything, everybody, not everybody, but this one faction that was in the church. Well, in the meantime, more people are coming into the church, and they don't know who Pastor X is. So now you've got some division. There's already division, but now there's even more division in the church. The miracle is that somehow I lasted 4.5 years. And you know what I did for 4.5 years? I just was constantly putting out fires. For 4.5 years, I was just trying to bring peace. Hey, come on, can't we all get along? Can't we be unified? Can't there be harmony in this church? Till at the end of 4.5 years, I realized it just was not going to happen. So I left that church. And I wish there was a really, really good ending to this story. I wish that I could say, and the next guy came in, and you know, it ended beautiful, and he built the church back. No, the next pastor came in, and he didn't do too well. And the next pastor came in, he didn't do too well. And finally, they had the last pastor, and then the church died. That church does not exist today. And that's what happens. That's why the Apostle Paul is all about this. He says, let there be no division in the church. So how do we deal with the goat problem? Actually, I just said it. Your second point is, let there be no division in the church. Those are the words right out of Paul's mouth. Verse 10, let there be no division in the church. Well, how did Paul even hear about this division? Well, if you go back to the words that we read in verse 11, it says, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. So this was a time there was a lot of house churches. And I don't know who Chloe was, but you know, there's something going on over at Chloe's house. And it's not good, and they're arguing over at Chloe's house. And so the word gets back to Paul, and you know, as the founder of the church, this must have hurt him. He must have thought, oh no, they're fighting and they're divided. This is a real problem. And so he actually says at the end, he says, my dear, and I love the fact that I know that he does this intentionally, he says, my dear brothers and sisters. In other words, what is he actually saying? He says, we're family. We're family. And yeah, we're not always going to agree on everything. And yeah, there's going to be conflicts here and there. But we are family. And what does family do? You figure it out. You fix it. You say, you are my brother. You are my sister. We're not going to fight with each other. We're not going to like leave over this situation. How does a family of brothers and sisters get along? You figure it out. You just make it work. That's in verse 10, he says, and this is really how you do it right here. This is the prescription for how you do it. In verse 10, he says, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. You got to remember that Jesus, right before he was crucified, you can find this in John chapter 17, he's praying. And he prays this beautiful prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. And he's praying for the church. He's praying for our church. He's praying for the church 200 years from then and 2,000 years from then. And in the church of 2022, he's praying for that church. And he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. They may experience such, that they may experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. How will they know? Because we're united. Because we're different, but we're united. Now, when I say united, I'm not talking about some weird kind of a cultish, like we all dress alike, we all think alike, we all raise our children alike, we all vote alike. I'm not talking about any of that. Because there was all kinds of diversity in the first century church. I'm talking about a church that is diverse, but are united in mission, united in purpose. I mean, in this church, you had Jews and you had Gentiles, men and women, slaves, people that were free. You had people that were poor, people that were rich. You had all kinds of classes of people, but they were united. You know, I've said it before, and I'm going to just keep on saying it. The church has an image problem today. You know who has the biggest issue today with the church? It's the younger generations. I mean, I read it every single day. It's right in my face. It's why so many of the younger people don't want to come to church anymore. They go, yeah, we know about church. Guys are like arguing with each other. Why would you want to go to that, you know? That's why we need to model something different. We need to show them that a group of people, diverse for sure, all kinds of different thinking in this room and everything else, but that we can be united in purpose. That's why we have a mission statement here, to inspire people by following Jesus. Like actually what Jesus said, we actually take his word seriously by following Jesus and then loving each other. What does love look like? It's not just a word. It's not just a feeling. To love each other, even sometimes if you don't agree with each other, to love each other. And then by serving our neighbors. One of the things that we try really hard to do is to serve our neighbors here in PB. And I think we do a pretty good job of it. And I appreciate all of you that contribute your time, your money, whatever it is to make it work. And I think this town has a sense that we love them. And we're just going to keep on doing that. So how do we solve the goat problem in the church? Got to remember, finally, that there's only one person worthy of that title. And that's Jesus, greatest of all time. Paul says these things in verse 13. To kind of put it in perspective, he goes, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, I love that he's coming right at him. He's going, come on, don't be ridiculous. I wasn't crucified for you. I wasn't, you know, you're not going to say, in the name of Paul, I baptize you. He says, no, we're not going to do that. And these are great questions to ask ourselves if we ever find ourselves putting someone way up on a platform. Okay, and you can almost imagine, now here we go back to the faction thing. Can you imagine, because Paul actually does admit in the next verse that there were a few people that he baptized, and he actually names a few of them. Can you imagine that maybe they wore that as a badge of honor? Like, you know, because there's like maybe four or five, six people that he baptized, and they're walking around, they're going, yeah, it was baptized by the Apostle Paul. How about you? No, it wasn't Paul. You know, it was somebody else. Yeah, man. That's why, it's one of the reasons really at this church, when we baptize, I never make it just about me. We like, you know, we have other staff here. We have Tony and we have Sarah and we have even other people and staff that will baptize people because it's not about us. We're not baptizing you in our name. We're baptizing you in the name of Jesus. I'll never forget my first assignment in ministry. I was in my early 20s, and I went to a place called Lodi. Anybody ever heard of Lodi? There's a long song called Stuck in Lodi. I kind of felt like it was at times, but it was. I was a youth pastor. It was my very first church, and I'd never baptized anybody. Now, this was a really, really large church. It was about 1,200 people. I mean, for that time, it was really large. And it had a huge auditorium. About 1,800 people could fit in that auditorium. And we had a huge, huge baptistry. And so I was kind of waiting for my opportunity. I thought, you know, one day I'm going to be able to baptize somebody. And so when they did baptism over there, it was big. It was always on a Sunday night. And just extra people would come out. And, you know, all the huge stage. And, you know, you're baptizing somebody. So I thought, well, one day my pastor says, Steve, you're going to baptize somebody. So I'm like, yes, got my opportunity to baptize somebody. I had never baptized anybody to that point in my life. So I'm thinking, you know, Sunday night, you know, and it's going to be amazing. And he goes, it's going to be Sunday morning. And I'm thinking, really? He goes, it's going to be Easter. And I'm like, wow, Easter morning, I'm baptizing somebody, you know, and we'll have the biggest crowd ever. And he goes, and by the way, it's not going to be at the church. I said, what? He says, yeah, special assignment here for you. He said, there's a woman that wants to be baptized on Easter morning in the McCollumy River. I'm like, the McCollumy River? This is April. The McCollumy River, if you know where it's at, it's way up in Northern California, and this is snow water. And so he gives me the phone number. He says, call her up, make arrangements. I'm like, okay. So I called her up, and we agreed to meet. I think it was like 7 o'clock in the morning on Easter morning because I had to get back to the church for the service. And here, you know, here I'm wearing a T-shirt, some trunks, and she's got her, like, her bathing suit on and a T-shirt. And we walk out into this river, and I guess she wanted it to be like the Jordan River, except I think the Jordan River is a lot warmer. And I get out there, and instantly my legs are turning blue, and so are hers. And so we're like, yeah, okay, let's do this. You know, we're waiting out there, and I'm already shivering, and she's shivering. And so we got up to about waist high, and I go, okay, let's do this, you know. And so, like, Father, in the name of the Son, Holy Spirit, slam, back up. She's screaming, and I'm telling you, I don't think it was the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, she was freezing, I was freezing. Paul says, you know, you didn't get baptized in my name. When we elevate people to a, like, almost a personality cult status, we do them no favors. Well, you know, I follow this person. This person is, maybe you wouldn't say the greatest of all time, but the way that you talk about them above everybody else, it's destructive. It's destructive to the body of Christ. This week, you know, we're getting ready to move our offices. Maybe you've heard about that, where we want to let everybody know. We're moving our offices. And so this week I was in my office and I was packing my books. And every time that I move, and we've done this a few times, I start looking through my books again, and I have a lot of books. And so as I was looking through the books, my heart was just starting to drop. Because there was about 4 different authors, all of them pastors. And I looked at the books, and I remembered that I really loved the books. And in fact, I used sermon illustrations from some of those books, like some of the stories and some of the things that I learned from those books. But those pastors all were involved in scandal, just national scandals. And it just, my heart just dropped, and I just went, oh, no, no. And it wasn't just for the pastors themselves. Even more so, it was for the people that followed them. Because these pastors had national platforms. And I thought, what happened to them? How many of them walked away from their faith? How many of them at least took a step back from their faith? That's why we should never, ever elevate anybody, even close, to that greatest of all time status in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm. Because I'll say it again, there's only one person worthy of that. And he's the only one that was crucified. And he was crucified for you, and he was crucified for me, not when we were at our best, not because we were being good, actually when we were at our worst. And he died for us. And that is why we come here once a week, and actually throughout the week, and we worship him in so many different ways, because he is truly the greatest human being that has ever lived. And nobody is worthy of the status and the glory and the honor that he should receive. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus into this world to model for us as a human being what it would look like to live a beautiful life and a servant life, and to teach us so many things about how to be truly human in the best possible way. Lord, we pray for the church because, Jesus, you prayed for the church. You love the church. We love the church. That there's so many problems in the church, so many struggles. Can we fix it? We can with you, Lord. We know you can fix it through us. So as a church, Pacific Life Church, help us to be a church that is unified, that is moving together in mission and purpose, Lord. We love you. We care about all the different people that are in our life. We care about the people that are in our neighborhoods. Help us to be a church that can model so well that people will want to come to church and see who we are and what we're about. And I just pray that if there's anybody who has not invited you to be a part of their life, pray today, this very morning, that they would open their hearts and their lives to you, to have an experience with you, to walk with you, to know you, and to know how good you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.